Turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. This is not necessarily the message I wanted to preach, not because it's a negative message, but you know, sometimes in our mind we think one thing and God leads us in another direction. And this is what I've settled my heart upon for today. 1 Kings 13, just keep your Bibles open there if you will. You're fully aware of the fact that just as sure as we have a Savior that loves us, Jesus Christ died for our sins. We love Him and serve Him. But just as sure as there is a Christ, there is an Antichrist. Just as sure as there is God, there is a devil. The amazing thing about Satan is that Satan will always try to be as much like Christ as he possibly can to deceive others. If he really was to come out and show his true desire, then people would have a tendency to simply immediately know who he is, know what he's doing, and just turn him off. But we know even in the book of Revelation, there's two white horse riders. One is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The other comes saying that he's the King, but the truth of the matter is he comes with a bow and arrow, weapons of destruction. Because ultimately, the desire of Satan is to try to destroy and to try to kill and to try to steal and try to deceive. Where Jesus' purpose in our life is to try to give us strength and hope and help. Now, in this particular text, the reason that I mentioned all of that is I'm preaching on the subject today, lost to the lion. And the reason that's important is because when I read the text, we'll read about a lion. And you have to discern in the very beginning whether this is something of God or whether this is something of the devil. Because just the same as there are two white horse riders, there's also two lions mentioned in Scripture. The lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. Then there's also the god of this world, the devil, who the Bible says goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So again, in his path is destruction. You know, the devil has never done anything good for anybody, and he's not going to start now. He makes it appear as though that it's good, but once that someone has it, he uses it later to bring the destruction into their life that he really had intended for all along. The Bible is talking in this chapter about a prophet that received word from God that had gone out to minister for the Lord. The prophet had some direct commands from God. He told the prophet, said, as you go, whatever you do, don't go back the same way you came. And he said, whatever you do, don't turn in anywhere to eat bread or to drink. And he said, you only speak the words that I command you to speak. He makes his journey. He comes to a king. And the first king that he comes to, Jeroboam, when he comes to him, he's standing there by the altar. And he has the word of the Lord that comes upon him. And he speaks to the king. And when he speaks to the king, he knows that the king is apprehensive, whether he's a prophet or not. So he tells him to hold his hand out. When he holds his hand out, his hand withers up. And immediately the king is frantic. And he calls upon this same prophet, knowing that he's a prophet of God, to help him. And at the word of the Lord, his arm's restored to him again. Immediately the king says, come, turn into my house. I'll give you half of all that I have. He was so ecstatic of the fact that he had received healing from this prophet, at the hand of this prophet. He was willing to give him half of everything that he had. That's why you've got to be careful about taking credit for healing. If God doesn't get the credit for healing, then man usually will use healing to make money. Because we all want to be healed. Is that right or wrong? In fact, you'll give more than half of what you have to receive healing. I would venture to say when Arlene went into her surgical procedure, she never bothered to ask the doctor what he was going to charge. She probably didn't bother to ask what any of the treatments will cost. Not that she's abnormal, I wouldn't ask those questions either. I sign on the dotted line that I'll be responsible for that. And what I have, we're willing to give to somehow see our health restored. We're all that way. So He knew he was just trying to show appreciation. There's nothing wrong with that. But there was a problem. He couldn't turn in to eat with anyone. He couldn't go to their house. He had to keep going. He said, I can't do it. So he stood by the word of God. He journeys on. Then another prophet comes to him. But this prophet is a false prophet. And he tells him, I'm a prophet and I've got word from the Lord. See, here's the controversy in the world today. So many voices, but only one of those voices come from God. Everybody's not right. We're right now in the middle of great debate in our country over a stimulus package. Everybody's not right. I'm not being cruel, I'm just stating facts. There's no way that everyone can be right. And the problem you have is now that that's also filtered into the church world, where we're now hearing so many voices and there's so many different challenges out there, but which one is of God and which one isn't? Do you know something? Preachers lie. Not all preachers lie. I can say it, I'm a preacher. Preachers lie. And what I found out, when I sat right over there and even listened to preachers come into this pulpit and said something accurate, you'll believe a lie generally before you'll believe the truth. Someone said the only time that you can really tell, you know, preachers have a tendency to speak evangelistically sometime. And that means that if a mouse crosses the road in front of them, by the time they get to church and tell the story, it's become an elephant. But, you know, I'm glad here. I don't have to throw out names to make you know who I am. I live with you. You see my pluses, you see my minuses, you see spiritual successes, you see human failures, you see it all. But if you're not careful, you can become enamored with others. And the only problem of it is if they start to tell a lie that is against Scripture, and you start to believe that, you're in trouble. So here was the prophet that had the word from God, and along comes this other prophet that says, but I've got another word from the Lord. And he said, it's all right for you to eat. So he turned in, and he ate. But the one prophet was lying. Told him that he was lying, and the amazing thing of it was, if you read this closely, even after he found out that it was a lie, he didn't leave the table. He didn't get up. He didn't leave. He continued to sit there. He continued to eat. And then finally, after he'd finished eating, it's kind of like a lot of people that when they get into sin and they realize they've gone the wrong way, they say, oh, well, I've already messed up. I might as well go all the way and mess up all the way now. I've made a wrong choice, but I might as well go all the way with the wrong choice now. And then at the end, we'll hope that God will forgive that. But God had already warned him. There is destruction out there. If you don't listen to my voice, you don't go the way that I tell you to go, you'll start on a path that what it will lead to eventually is destruction. Because as sure as God wants to bless you, hear me this morning, as sure as God wants to save you and the Lord wants to bless you, the devil wants to destroy you. Saved, lost, believer, unbeliever, it doesn't matter. The devil still bites. He tries to destroy your faith in God. Tries to challenge you every way that he can. Even through the natural occurrences of life, he'll somehow come against you to try to convince you. Now where's God at? God doesn't love you. Why are you going through these things? Why are you battling these things? If God loved you, then why hasn't this happened this way? You believe God. Why trust God now? I'm telling you, he wants to destroy the very foundation of even our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he finally leaves, the Bible says in verse 24, and when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and what? Slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. The lion is gloating in the fact the man was lost to the lion. Many a person I have seen, and sad to say, that have started out with the fire of God in their heart, full of their assurance, full of their faith, filled with the Spirit, somehow listened to the wrong voice, took the wrong turn, and is lost to the lion. Their testimony destroyed. Their spiritual strength diminished. Do you understand that if he can somehow get you to get off focus about what all of this is really about, he's won. He succeeded. And here in this wonderful passage, the Lord really gives us all the keys to defeating the devil, to making sure that the lion doesn't win in our life. Now you have to determine in life whether you want to go through this for complete victory or not. You're the only one that can decide that and determine that. I can't determine it for you. You can't decide that for me. But if you want total victory is there. But he says, if you want to defeat the lion, and I don't know about you, the devil has sure come against so many people and does so much. And I hate him so much that I love any plan that God gives us to show us how to defeat him. And that's really what it is. It's a message of not only warning, but it's a message of encouragement to us. And it's simple. You'll find out in these simple verses, he'll tell you what to do to defeat the lion instead of the lion defeating you. To keep you from being lost to the lion. To keep your testimony from being lost to the lion. To keep your character from being lost to the lion. He shows us how that we can survive even the attack of the lion. You know what he says? Number one, verse 9. He said, "For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." I repeat it again. He said, whatever you do, don't go back the same way you came from. The first thing he says is don't stop. Don't stop. For anything, for anybody, for any reason, don't stop. Oh, thank God. When I got saved, I set my eyes on heaven. And I am determined that there is nothing in this world that is worth stopping for. We can't stop until we make it home safe within the gates. Even though God grants us victories from time to time, we can't even stop to celebrate our victories. I read the words again this week of our Amy Carmichael, that great missionary to India. And Amy Carmichael said these words, "We have all eternity to celebrate victories, but we only have a few hours left until sundown to win them. We have one life to win the victories, and we have forever to celebrate the victories. But the truth of the matter is we cannot be deterred in any way. Our minds must be fixed on Him. Our heart must be settled in heaven. Our determination must be to please God. We must decide we will do right in the face of all wrong. We'll love God regardless of what others do, where others go, what others say. We are a determined people to make heaven our home, and nothing will stop us." Don't stop. Pretty simple, isn't it? Most people think, "I'll just stop and rest a little while." Hear me. You either go forward or you go backward. He said, if you're not going the way I tell you to go, you're going back where you came from. Now, I hate to see that happen. Does it happen? The Scripture teaches that it happens. In fact, God has some very terrible analogies of how He sees it. He says, you're like a dog returning to its own vomit. Never did understand that. That makes me sick. First of all, I can't stand to see anyone vomit. Especially me. Why dogs do that? I guess that's why I don't own a dog anymore. Why dogs do that? I hear them try to explain it. But I don't care how sick I am. Eating my own vomit will not make me better. That's what he's saying. But you know what? That's the way we are in this country. That's the way the church is. I see people get brought to the place with Christ where they get out of bondage. They're in the light. They're enjoying the Lord. They're serving the Lord. Then suddenly they stop praying. They stop seeking God. They stop attending church. They stop reading their Bible. They stop having church. They get involved in a lot of great things. But if we stop having church, why have a church? Don't stop. Don't stop preaching. Don't stop teaching. Don't stop praising God. Don't stop praying. Don't stop inviting others to Christ. Don't stop doing what's right. Don't stop telling your story. Don't stop. Don't stop giving. If you get mad at me, get mad at me, but still serve God. Don't stop. You stop going to church and you stop serving the Lord. You're not hurting that church. You're not hurting that pastor. You're hurting yourself. Don't stop. Determine, I'm going to heaven no matter what. I'm going through. Yes, I'm going through. I'll pay the price no matter what others do. Don't stop. I suppose some of the most challenging things we've heard last week was the fact that how many people have just stopped. They just stopped. I'm tired. I give up. I quit. It's quiet now, isn't it? I watch people when they start in the ministry. They're so excited. They can't pray enough. They can't study enough. They can't prepare enough before they preach. Then they stop. And by the way, it shows. Don't stop. People can't get enough of God, can't get enough of church, can't get enough of loving one another. And all of a sudden you go from the place where you feel like that you're, I'll never forget Bob Plater. He always would say, I feel like a little baby duck in a brand new world. Bob never stopped that. All the way home to heaven, he claimed that he felt as though he knew as though he was a new creature in Christ. And he never stopped loving God for that. The change that had taken place. How do you stop praising God for bringing you out of the darkness into the light? How do you stop when you know that heaven could be over the next horizon and around the next bend in life? Don't stop! I got to move quickly. Then in verse 17, he's now from the king back to the false prophet. Verse 17, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there. First he says, don't stop. Then he says, don't sup. Be careful what you feed on. Be careful what well you drink from. Be careful what food that you eat. I got terribly sick while we were gone. And it just hit me all at once. And the first thing Candy said to me, did you eat something? I said, of course I ate something. I was with you. She said, well, did you eat something bad? Because our first instinct is when we get sick, we look at what we ate. Especially if it was peanut butter. Be careful what you eat. And he's saying, you've got to be careful where that you eat. Do you know, there were cupbearers in biblical times that the cupbearer's job was to make sure the king's food was pure. The king's drink wasn't contaminated in any way. Because they wanted the king to be careful what the king would eat and the king would drink. And he's saying, you've got to be careful what table that you sit at. In fact, I would venture to say the majority of problems that I've dealt with people in the ministry started at a dinner table somewhere. Thank all three of you for the amen. You start talking about things you shouldn't talk about. Then it grows. And then you find that you've got a consensus. Someone else feels that same way. A lot of extramarital affairs started at a dinner table somewhere. It's getting lonely up here now. See, you can be in a church where you're taught and preach from the Word of God. And there's a lot of great churches that still preach from the Word of God. But there's also pools out there that you'll drink from that the first thing they'll do is they'll challenge you on your very faith. I read the story of a gentleman this week that he ran into a friend of his, and they were in Bible college together. After they graduated from Bible college, they separated and went to different seminaries. And he asked his friend, a few years later when they met, he said, "Where you at?" He told him where he was at. He said, "Well, how did your seminary experience go for you?" He said, "Mine was wonderful." He said, "I'm pastoring a church. I'm working for the Lord." And he said, "I tell you, my seminary experience was great too. It made an atheist out of me." Now, how you can have a seminary and create atheists, but in a lot of seminaries, they spend no time supporting the Word of God and defending the Word of God and teaching the Word of God, they're constantly questioning the Word of God. And questioning the Word of God. And questioning the Word of God. Until finally, they begin to question their own experience with God. And soon they begin to question whether there is a God or not. Be careful where you eat. Don't sup. Then in verse 18, he said unto him, "I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water." But, what's those next four words? He lied unto him. He says, don't stop, don't sup, and don't stray. You've got to know truth. And you've got to know what's a lie, and you've got to know what's error. And when you find truth, love truth, sell it not. It's not up for sale for any reason. Let me give you an example. There may be great apologists in this crowd today. And trust me, I have sat in classes with apologists that their whole job is to somehow try to make you go into deeper thinking, quote unquote, to try to see if you think that you have what you think you have. But I've got news for you. You can try to send every professor and every theologian that you want and every educated person in the world to try to sit down and convince me that I'm not a Christian, but they will waste their time and my time because I know the truth. And the truth for me is the fact that I know my sins are forgiven, covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that I am saved and on my way to heaven. Nobody can talk me out of that. You say you're hard-headed. No, I can't stray from that. The same as every minister needs to know. You've been called to preach the gospel. If you don't know with assurance of your calling, then you'll stray. Something won't go the way you think it ought to go. It won't happen the way you think it ought to happen. On the last Sunday night that I preached before that we left for Nashville, I mentioned in that service about D.L. Moody and the fact that D.L. Moody was never ordained. Never ordained. Do you know what most preachers would do if they didn't ordain him today? Go find another church. But he didn't stray. He said, "You won't ordain me, but still I'm where I need to be." So that's when he started the Sunday schools. And out of that, within a short period of time, in his Sunday school, he's running 1,600 students in Sunday school. But today, it seems as though that any challenge we meet can make us want to stray, when the truth of the matter is it ought to drive us to a closer bond with God than we've ever had in our life, and say, no matter what, I know the truth in my life. Doesn't mean that I know all the answers, but I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved, and I know that scriptures are sure, steadfast. We talk a lot about the infallible Word of God, the inerrant Word of God. People say, I believe the Word of God is infallible. I believe the Word of God is inerrant. But you know where that we fail? We don't believe it's sufficient. You know, the Bible's not only true, but it's sufficient. If you have the Word of God, you've got everything you need. I still believe this. While you're running around trying to find all the answers in the world, it's available to you free every day of your life. Time alone with God in His Word. I personally believe there is an answer to every problem we ever face in life right inside the lids of the covers of this blessed book we call the Bible. If we just don't stray. Stay with it. And then one other thing. Verse 20, they sit at the table. And you'll find that in the next two verses after that, he informs him of what he's done. That he's lied to him. And you follow the lie. He knows that he's lied to him. But the Bible says in verse 23, watch it closely. And it came to pass after what? He had eaten. He told him why they were eating. But he couldn't leave the table. Don't stop. Don't sup. Don't stray. And whatever you do, don't stay. When you know you're in the wrong place, don't stay. When you know it's not what God wants, and you know you've been lied to, don't stay. Don't for the sake of appearance and hospitality continue to stay in the situation when you realize that you have sinned against God and you realize that you've not done what God wants you to do. Don't stay in your sins and in your situation. Say, I know that this isn't right. I can't stay here. Where do I go, preacher? You go back to God and you get on the path that God had given you all along and you take up your cross and you follow Him and you say, I know that I made the wrong choice, but I can't stay in the wrong place spiritually. Have you ever thought about this? Maybe if he would have left before he finished the meal and got back on the right track, that time, however long that could have been, probably by Middle Eastern custom, by the time he told him this, it could have been 30, 40, 50 minutes up to an hour with the length of some of the meals there. If he would have got up right then and left, he maybe could have been down the road before the lion ever got there. But instead, he said, I'm already here. I might as well stay a little longer. I'll just stay where I'm at. It won't do any harm. I read the account of a little boy back several years ago before television was popular and radio was just in a few houses in every community. Down in the Renfro Valley area, there was a great tornado that came through. And one family in that area had a radio. And they heard of the tornado warning coming. So the dad said to the son, they knew where the tornado was at because of the radio report. He said, son, run down to our neighbor's house and tell them to get in the cellar. A tornado's coming. And he said, you run quick, and when you tell them, you get in the cellar with them. Don't try to come back. There won't be time to get back. But we have an opportunity to save their life. The little boy ran toward their house, and in the process, the storm clouds started together. But he looked and he saw a bird in a tree. So he stopped. He picked up a rock, and he threw it at the bird. The bird flew away and came right back and landed on the same limb. He kept throwing rocks at the bird. Throwing rocks at the bird. And finally, he hit the bird with a rock. And the bird fell to the ground. And when the bird fell, in a matter of minutes, the bird died. The little boy picked the bird up. And when he picked the bird up and he looked at the neighbor's house, he saw these horrible clouds swirling. And he saw the clouds pick the house up, take four family members in that house, And of course, they had no warning. They had no radio. He had disobeyed his father. And it took the life of those four family members. The little boy reluctantly came back to the father. And he said, "Son, did you tell them?" He said, "No, Dad." He said, "Why?" He said, "I got distracted." And he said, "What did you do, son?" And he told him about throwing the rocks at the bird. And the bird got his attention so strongly that he kept throwing the rocks. And he said, "Finally, Dad, I hit the bird." And he showed him his hands, and there was blood stains on his hands. And he said, "Son," he said, is that the blood stains from the bird?" And he looked at him with tears in his eyes, and he said, "No, that's the blood stain of our neighbors." He had a message that could have saved their life, but he got distracted. This is a warning to not only Rubyville Church, but every church in all of the world. If we are not careful, we will forget the whole purpose of the church existing in this world today. The priority of every church is to take the message that a storm is coming. Death is coming. And after death, judgment. And you need to prepare to meet God. And if we get distracted by things of this world, those things will die in our hands. And instead of it being merely the blood stains of the things that we've held, it'll be the blood stains of those that we love. Because we stopped. Don't stop. Not lost to a lion. It doesn't have to be that way. The Lord gives us the chance to beat the lion. Don't stop.